Hello, patriots, praying citizens, and truth seekers. Today is Friday, November 19th, 2021, and I'm Lori Colley, getting right to the point. I saved this for this morning because it's pretty much jam-packed with information, and I wanted to include any updates from the trial. But let's start with the confirmation of Soleil Omarova, and literally, if she is confirmed, we can all say goodbye to our private bank accounts. Because never has there been so perfect an example of one person exemplifying an entire administration and their move to completely destroy our country like the nominee for the comptroller of the currency, Soleil Omarova. She is Kazakh-born, Soviet educated, a professor. She practiced law and she specializes in finance and banking. But Omarova is not just another far left progressive. This woman wants government takeover of bank accounts and social control over the money supply. On Thursday, Omarova had her confirmation hearing with the Senate and the Banking Committee. The members were very impressed by her resume and her quote-unquote social credit score, because she checks several boxes as an Asian, an immigrant, and a female. What they couldn't agree on is her history of advocating for central control. The question is that the real Omarova? Or is that just all her writings and stuff? Just forget that, because actually she's a freedom-loving capitalist whose words have been taken out of control by, you know, the far left, the Trump supporters, and the evil Republican Party. First, consider her bona fides. Omarova was a proud member of the Komsomol, the Young Communist Organization, as a child. She attended Moscow State University on the Lenin Personal Academic Scholarship. She wrote a thesis called Karl Marx's Economic Analysis and the Theory of Revolution in the Capital. She earned an undergraduate degree in philosophy with honors from Moscow State University. And then she came to the U.S. and earned a law degree and then practiced law here. She was selected by the George W. Bush administration as a special advisor on regulatory policy to the Undersecretary for Domestic Finance. Interestingly, Omarova went from being short of cash in 1995, well, that's when she was arrested for shoplifting, and today she has a net worth of $1.5 million. Ah, only in America. The shoplifting police report was released by American Accountability Foundation. Omarova placed stolen items from TJ Maxx, including shoes, socks, and cologne, worth $214, into a large purse and hid them by covering the bags and the things in the bag with other items. The case was dismissed in 1996 under Wisconsin's First Offender Program. The White House quickly defended Omarova as an, quote, eminently qualified candidate, and described the case as a misunderstanding and confusing situation. Here's a picture of her. So she has extremely alarming beliefs. During the hearing, Omarova tried to set herself apart from these beliefs that she has written or stated publicly. She defended the indefensible by insisting that that's what's written for academia. It's merely exploratory. It shouldn't be taken literally. And as a regulator, she would simply enforce the laws that Congress creates. Well, let's remember that this nominee was chosen by an administration that said they would never advocate and never push for vaccine mandates. They'd never give $450,000 to illegals, you silly people. And they insist that we have a closed border. Oh, and they promised that multi-trillion dollar budget programs will pay for themselves by taxing the rich. Oh, did you know that whoever you are, you're rich? It shouldn't be surprising that Omarova denied having said she hoped to bankrupt small energy companies in order to affect climate change. She insisted that her statement was poorly worded and taken out of context. So when she was asked to explain, Omarova said, well, we need to think collectively to help energy sector workers transition into different fields. Huh, where have I heard collectively before? Oh yeah, that term is straight out of the Communist Manifesto. The nominee says she does not have any affection for Marxist ideas, and she comes from the people who were oppressed and persecuted under communism. So therefore, she wants every community, every American, to have access to credit. She insists she would be a regulator who follows the law, which brings us to a question by Senator Mike Rounds, Republican from South Dakota. He asked her to explain the term socially optimal practices, which was used on page 1272 of one of her papers. Well, Omarova didn't answer. She skirted the question, and that's because there's a very important clue in that little term there, socially optimal practices. It's code for the government censorship of certain types of businesses. A glaring example would be the Department of Justice's Operation Choke Point, created in 2013 to keep law-abiding businesses from their banks. Firms like firearm dealers, payday lenders, pawn shops, and other companies were classified, you know, under the Obama administration, as high risk for fraud and money laundering. And then they asked the banks to choke off those customers and their access to financial services. They lost their bank accounts, these firms, without ever having violated the law. Well, that little operation is handy. Pull it right back. And if the Democrats stay in power, we can look forward to more programs like that. So here is just a little summary of collectivism. It's the goals of the collective over individuals and their goals. It's equated with Marx, Karl Marx. It's state ownership of the basic means of production, distribution, and exchange. The benefits belong to society as a whole, not individuals who work hard or invest. And remember, the famous words of the Great Reset and Klaus Schwab, you'll own nothing and be happy. Sonlai Omarova's alarming philosophy and education will do nicely in a Biden administration where the first thing Biden did as president was to sign an executive order canceling the permit for the Keystone XL pipeline. 10 months later, we're paying nearly twice as much for gas as we did under Trump, and inflation is at a historic high. Besides hoping to bankrupt energy firms, Omarova advocates replacing the free market with federal regulation of food prices and worker wages. She wants to move all banking out of private control and into the hand of the federal government. She wants to create a new public institution to control the money supply and restructure all economic activity in the United States. This new institution would be a second Federal Reserve that acts as a venture capitalist, a private equity investor, a lender, and insurer, guarantor, to ensure that private capital flows into sustainable industries and away from dying industries like coal, gas, and oil. Well, the western states of the U.S. can just kiss their livelihoods goodbye, I guess. Omarova proposes this be called the National Investment Authority, and she would have it select investment projects for the nation without worrying about financial losses in the near term. It can simply finance the debt through, wait for it, money printing and taxes. To me, that sounds like a national pyramid scheme. So here were some of the highlights from the hearing yesterday. On the left is Sherrod Brown, Democrat, who is the chairman. He's from Ohio. We've got in the middle Senator Toomey from Pennsylvania and Senator Tim Scott from, I believe it's South Carolina. I'm going to double check on that. So anyway, Sherrod Brown is chairman of the Banking Committee, and he says that Omarova is the victim of a media smear campaign. He says she is the most qualified candidate ever and she is not a communist. Brown accused Republicans of turning her into a Marxist boogeyman and said it is Trumpism meets McCarthyism. Bold words, Senator. Then came Senator Toomey. He hit back saying that he had read her writings and watched her videos. Although she's knowledgeable, she is the most radical federal regulator nominee he has ever seen. And the position of comptroller is a very powerful position. But perhaps the most effective statement came from Senator Tim Scott, Republican. He said, honestly, I can't think of a nominee more poorly suited to be the comptroller of the currency based solely on your public position statements and the weight of your writings. I don't have any questions for you because there's nothing you have said today to undo what you have said for years, including this year. All right, so where are we? Well, the next step for this nominee is committee approval, and then she will advance to a vote by the full Senate. She will be approved by the committee, in my opinion, because they are weighted towards the Democrats. Now, remember, the Senate is split 50-50, with Vice President Harris casting the final vote. At this point, it is all in God's hands. So we're going to just pray that God would stop this situation. But I just want to remind you, sometimes the news is very overwhelming, and we just cannot give up. We have got to keep occupying, as Jesus said, until he comes back. We have to continue to be light in a dark place, and we cannot let this garbage get under our skin. And I did forget that I was going to show you. Of course, my screen is messed up. There we go. Updates from the trial. So we'll start off with a few things that were high points. So yesterday, Governor Ron DeSantis of Florida went to Brandon. He had a press conference in Brandon, Florida. And he said that he is not going to permit vaccine mandates in his state. So this was a huge benefit for the people of Florida. And I did see on Twitter a note from Miami-Dade schools, they will not be requiring masks or that people quarantine who are not sick. All right. And this, I don't know what's going on in Arizona, but this is all related to the deep state's efforts to keep us from finding out what the real numbers were from November 3rd. We had federal, state, and local authorities searching the homes of Mesa County Clerk Tina Peters and three of her associates on Tuesday as part of an investigation into accusations the elected official was involved in voting machine security breaches. That's according to an official who helped conduct the searches. And she said the FBI raided her home at 6 a.m., accusing her of committing a crime. They raided the homes of my friends, mostly over older women. I was terrified. So what she is being accused of is allowing an unauthorized person to participate in a routine update of the county voting system software and then allegedly lied about it as part of a scheme to expose alleged election irregularities. And that, of course, is coming from the deep state. All right, so let's get to the Rittenhouse trial. You might have heard some of this. There was an MSNBC NBC reporter by the name of Morrison who was instructed by his producer, according to him, Irene Bayan, to follow the bus that contained the jurors. The bus leaves the courtroom and takes the jurors home. This guy follows the bus. He runs a red light to keep up with the bus because he's got to snap pictures of the jurors, and he gets stopped by the police. So Judge Schroeder was extremely irate that this is a form of jury intimidation, and so he's banned MSNBC from the courtroom. And then it must be true, or, you know, here's a suggestion that, you know, where there's smoke, there's fire. Irene Minju Bayan deleted her tweets and her Twitter account after this incident. And then we had this from Steve Miller, says they're defending their actions already. Court TV correspondent whoever it is, an unnamed person who knows Morrison, the guy who wanted to snap pictures of the jury, just said a reporter following a jury bus is a long-standing practice by news outlets, you silly plebeians. You don't understand how we do things in the important news media. And it's a big trial, and we have to get info on jurors so that after the trial is over, we can get to them quickly and get their reaction. And it happens all the time. So, you know, I don't know what's wrong with this judge. He just doesn't seem to understand. Then we had this. Viva Fry is a Canadian lawyer, and he was on a panel of people, yes, with people yesterday, and I watched. It was about six lawyers maybe talking about the trial, and they presented this note. And they believe that there is one juror who just so happens to be the foreman. It's juror 54. They think she's a quote-unquote masked Karen, you know, a female who is bossy and pushy and tells people what to do and says please and thank you, but they're all commands. And so her question is question number five. She sent it on the 17th. In the morning to the judge. Is this how you would address a judge? Anyway, please prepare Mr. Rosenbaum shooting, event one. FBI aerial with all points of interest or POIs marked, drone video, zoomed in image still after. A zoomed in image, a still image, after Mr. Rittenhouse put down the fire extinguisher. And then these are bullet points. Full event, one video in regular and slow motion. We will request when ready. And their point was some of her other notes. There was capital K in the middle of lowercase letters, which to one of these lawyers said it signifies somebody who's super bossy and super impressed with themselves. So possibly they're looking for a way to convict Kyle Rittenhouse. And then Viva Fry writes, the phrasing of this jury request is very telling. Quote, when Mr. Rittenhouse put down fire extinguisher, this was the phrasing of the prosecution and clearly indicates a frame of mind of whomever wrote this note. Miranda Devine, who is an outstanding journalist at the New York Post, put out this article yesterday, 10 debunked heinous lies about Kyle. So this is what the mainstream media is peddling, and they are not backing down when they're called on it. They just continue to restate the same lies. Number one, he killed two Black Lives Matter protesters. That's what they keep saying. And everybody we know, everyone that was involved is white. He crossed state lines. Well, he lived 20 miles from Kenosha in Antioch, Illinois, with his mother and sisters, but his father, grandmother, aunt, uncle, cousins, and best friend live in Kenosha. Number three, he took an AR-15 across state lines, and the media outlet Esquire accused him of terrorist tourism. False. His rifle was kept in a safe at his best friend's stepfather's house in Kenosha. The gun was illegal. Number four, wrong. Under Wisconsin law, he's entitled to possess an AR-15 as a 17-year-old, and the judge dismissed that charge. Number five, Rittenhouse's mother drove him across state lines to the riot. She never went to Kenosha. That's what they say. They say that she never drove him across. His mother drove him across state lines to the riot. That is a lie. She never went to Kenosha. Lie number six, he was an active shooter who took his gun to a riot looking for trouble. MSNBC called him a 17-year-old kid just running around shooting and killing protesters, drove across state lines with an AR-15, started shooting people up. On Friday, after evidence in court had already debunked these talking points, Scarborough called Rittenhouse a self-appointed militia member, unloading 60 rounds. When the defense called out the lie in closing argument, Scarborough had the gall to tweet that he was embarrassed for the lawyer. Nice. And then number seven, Rittenhouse is a white supremacist. And we know that that's what Joe Biden called him before he was elected. And then Raggedy Ann, Jen Psaki, was asked to explain why recently she slyly slimed him again without naming him as a vigilante. And, you know, she had no answers for that except another slimy lie. Number 8, he flashed white power signs with the Proud Boys. Well, what happened was when he was let out after spending 3 months in jail, he went to a bar on his 18th birthday or right after it with his mom and other adults, legal in Wisconsin, and he posed for selfies with strangers. And they say one of them is a Proud Boys because he was making the OK sign. Again, another lie. He was wearing surgical gloves because he wanted to mask his fingerprints. Well, his face is all over the place, so he wasn't trying to mask anything, and he was tending to wounded people. He wanted to cover his hands. And then Judge Bruce Schroeder is a Trumpy, racist and biased toward the defense. Again, another slur based on the fact that he would not let the prosecution use the term victim, which is common practice. He told a lame joke about Asian food, which he was saying he should have turned his mic off, but or he should not have said it there because this country cannot take jokes anymore. And he had God Bless the USA as his ringtone. Okay, such a, you know, so Democrat, but he was, so Republican, but he's appointed by a Democrat governor. The Chicago Tribune said that it was highly unusual to allow Kyle to draw names randomly out of a container at the end of the trial because they had 18 jurors and only 12 would be making the decision. They had 6 alternates, and it's something that this judge always does. All right, now we have this from Fox News. Defense attorneys for Kyle told Fox News on Thursday that the mysterious jump kick man that, you know, kept kicking Kyle in the face when he was on the ground had been identified, and prosecutors have known his identity all along but had not brought him to testify. And he is a man named Maurice Freeland. He approached the prosecution to testify in exchange for immunity for other charges, including a DUI, but they rejected the offer, according to a source familiar with the discussions. Wisconsin arrest records show that Freeland has a lengthy criminal history, including charges for battery, disorderly conduct, possession of marijuana, and other offenses this year. So every single one of these people that is involved in this incident, other than Kyle, is a hardened criminal, at least when it comes to physically abusing other people. All right, and then for example, yes, a skateboard is a deadly weapon. A man died yesterday after being hit in the head with a skateboard during a fight in a Santa Ana, California Starbucks. So don't tell us that a skateboard, you know, that how dare Kyle use a gun in a fist fight when somebody brings a skateboard and another person is kicking him in the face. And then we have the Sheriff's Department, which is so lame, setting up a cookie stand yesterday across from the courthouse. And then they said, we're here to support everybody who's out here on both sides. The media and the people out here will say their piece, and law enforcement. This is worded weird. Everyone gets coffee and cookies. So, yes, we're here to just give everybody coffee and cookies, and law enforcement is here to just kind of keep the peace, but we love everyone, and we couldn't be here to stop things in the first place, but we're here now. Sorry, I know our law enforcement is just following orders, but leadership has got to change. All of these cities that have, especially, have y'all noticed it's female Democrat mayors in so many of these cities that are, you know, producing soy boy law enforcement rules, not the law enforcement officers. I'm not coming down on them. They are doing their jobs, but they're being hamstrung. All right, and this is Jump Kick Man, Maurice Freeman. And it could be that this is declared a mistrial just because he was not called as a witness when they knew that he was a career criminal. He actually threw his girlfriend to the ground and attacked her. Nice. All right. This is the Western States Sheriff's Association, which represents sheriffs from 17 states, declaring a position of no confidence in our DHS Secretary Alejandro Mayorkas, and they want Biden to remove him and replace him with someone who will enforce the rule of law. Don't hold your breath. All right, I'm gonna save this one for the next newsletter because this is huge. And let me skip down to this. Okay, and that was actually about the LGBTQ agenda in our middle schools, and I'll talk about that the next video. All right, here's the latest Quinnipiac poll. Approving or disproving of Biden. Overall, 36% approve of him and 53% disapprove. I have some disappointments in this list. Democrats approve of him 87%. I think that's a huge stretch. People say with Quinnipiac think 10 points lower than what's actually here. I can believe that women mostly approve of him, it's kind of evenly split, 45% to 46%. White with a college education, 52% approve. I mean, where do these people live? I guess this is the big city population here. And then blacks, another one that I think is disappointing, 63% approve, 19% disapprove. And then who plans on voting for the GOP versus Democrats in the midterms? Of course, women are going to go Democrat, but men, 54 to 31, are going to go GOP. And Democrats, almost all are going to vote for Democrats in the midterms. Hispanics, 67% will vote for Democrats and just 10% for Republicans. I guess the rest don't plan on voting. I don't know. So we'll see. We'll see how that all works out. And then the vaccine mandates. We've got Raggedy Ann here in front of the press, Jen Psaki telling people, even though OSHA suspended the vaccine mandate, she says nothing has changed. And yet, last night, you know what they put out as a tweet? A photo of her skinny ankles and long, thin feet crossed. Just her ankles and her feet. I mean, are we supposed to be impressed? Now we've got this hideous reconciliation bill, which went from adding $0 to the deficit, according to President Biden, has now been scored by the Congressional Budget Office, and they're saying it's going to cost us $281 billion in just one portion of the bill. But it looks like it's going to pass. Sometimes you think, God, we can't take anymore. And he says, nope, just hang on a little longer. So that brings me back to our newsletter. And let me just go ahead and pray. And Father, we ask you to just stop this dangerous confirmation of Ms. Omarova. I just pray, Father, that you would help our elected officials, the ones that are maybe on the fence and thinking they need to stand with Nancy Pelosi and stand with Joe Biden and stand with Chuck Schumer. And Father, that you would just raise up the people in their constituencies, all the voters, to just call them and say, no, 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 we don't want this woman in our government. And Father, we pray for Kyle and the situation there. We just lift him up to you, and we pray for the outcome of the trial, that you would have your will, Father. We know that you can bring Kyle to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, that he can understand that he needs a Savior, and we pray that you would do that, Father, in Jesus' name. And we pray that your will would be done in this entire situation, even for the ship of state. We just ask for godly principles to be back in our nation. And we pray all of it in Jesus' name. And I'll just leave you with two scriptures. 3, from Philippians 3, 1, 13, and 14. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And knowing that that prize waits for us should make us all smile. We should be grateful and thankful and notice the blessings that we already have and that we are daily loaded with benefits and blessings by our Father. So we praise you and thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, that does it for me. Sorry for all the couldn't get my tongue working this morning. I'm Lori Colley. I will do better next time, and I'll see you then.